Acts chapter 5, verses 12, and to the end of the chapter. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come together, we think of the struggle it was to shake off all the things of this day, this week, and to pluck up the will to actually come. We thank you, Lord, for that hunger you put in us and that zeal, and pray that you may bless that by being with us and helping us to understand your word. And will you give to us a greater understanding of how your kingdom works and a greater love for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For his name's sake. Amen. Okay, we're in Acts chapter 5. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, and no one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. All the believers used to meet, verse 15, together in Solomon's colonnade. Now, Solomon's colonnade was a section of the temple which was open to people walking in and out and gathering in. So they used a portion of Solomon's colonnade. The temple had different places in it with different names. And so they met at Solomon's colonnade, and they were there every day. Now it says at the beginning, though, that the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Here again we have God doing things amongst the early church people that he does not always do today. And the problem is that there are many people who feel that the only way in which you can validate God today is if he works miracles. If he works a miracle, then he's validated. Then you should believe in him. But God says, no, you believe in me because of my word. But because the apostles were sort of newly appointed, if I can put it that way, they were just disciples who'd become apostles. They were in charge of the church. They weren't educated people. They were just ordinary workmen whom Jesus chose and used. And because they had this new message, which was kind of hard for unbelieving ears to hear, and because the message was essentially just automatically drew out of people ire and anger, it was a message that caused people to retract from God, because it was a message that condemned them. Because of that, it was a message that really offended people. Because of that, God gave to the apostles at that time the Holy Spirit, newly come, all filled with the Spirit, gave them the ability to work signs and wonders to validate who they were so that their message would be validated. Because you don't find that happening as the book of Acts goes on. You do find the occasional miracle happening, but you don't find the Apostle Paul referring to that at all in any of his letters. And although God is a God of miracles and still works miracles even to this very day, that is not the primary way in which God brings people to faith. The way in which we bring people to faith is through the word of the gospel. It is the preaching and the proclamation of God's word. You are to believe by faith. Peter says in his letter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, you are blessed because you believe in him who you have not seen. You haven't seen him, but still you believe in him. And that is the point. The point is that we believe God, not because we see God or we see miracles, but because we believe that God is God and his word is true. And so we honor him by obeying his word, which was personified for us in Jesus. And Jesus dying on the cross becomes the final word that God wants to speak to us. God's final word to us is not a healing miracle of opening the eyes of the blind or whatever it may be. God's final word to us is, my son Jesus has risen from the dead, repent and believe on him. That is God's final word to us. And so we need to bear that in mind, but nevertheless need to remember that God in his mercy sometimes allows miracles to take place to validate his word. One of the things that interests me quite a lot as an older pastor are the newsletters that I receive from time to time from people who work as missionaries, especially in countries where the word of God is not permitted, like Muslim countries. And how many Muslims have come to Christ because of dreams or visions? Now you say, well, how does that equate with what you just said? It equates perfectly. Because where there is no word of God, God has to break through in some way. So God breaks through by allowing people to have a dream or a vision. And what is the testimony of these people? Testimony always is this. Always, I have not one exception have I read, that I had a dream in which an angel appeared to me or God appeared to me or something and pointed me to a book. He said, believe the book. It's always the Bible. It's the word of God. It's the word of the gospel that we've got to believe. And if you don't believe the word of the gospel, you can have all the dreams and visions in the world. You'll still go to hell. You've got to believe the gospel word. So if you don't believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, because that's what we are taught, we know that happened in history, and we're taught that that is the saving act of God in the world today. If you don't believe that, it doesn't matter what height you achieve. It doesn't matter whether you become some great new preacher and you attract crowds to the stadiums or become a famous person or a wealthy person. It doesn't matter one little bit. You can have all the visions in the world and go to hell. The great preacher Spurgeon in London in the 1800s tells a story of a man who he uses that as an illustration, not a story, it's an illustration of a man who has a vision. And in his vision, an angel appears to him and says to him, he uses himself as the person in the story. He says, an angel appeared to me. It's just an illustration that he uses. And says to me, Mr. Spurgeon, I've got a great message for you from God. And Spurgeon says to the angel, I don't want to hear it. And the angel says to him, but Mr. Spurgeon, it's such great news, you ought to hear it. I don't want to hear it from you. And the angel says to him, but Mr. Spurgeon, it's a message that God has sent his son to save you. And Spurgeon says, there now, you see, you've done the bad job. You've tempted me to believe the word of an angel rather than the word of God. And you see that? All right, so now, when we talk about the apostles performing miraculous signs and wonders among the people, all the people used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, no one dared to join them. So when they worked these miracles and when they preached, there was such a sense of God's presence that people were filled with awe and filled with a kind of a fear. And so there are many people who did not want to join them because they were filled with fear of this new message of the power that was present amongst them. And you might remember the story in the Gospels of Jesus crossing the sea and landing at a cemetery, and a man with evil spirits running out and screaming and shouting. And there were 2,000 evil spirits in him, and Jesus cast them all out, and they ran into a group of pigs that ran to the sea. Do you remember that story? Well, when the townspeople came out to see what was happening, this man was one of their own. He was a father in the town, probably, because Jesus told him to go back to his household. So he had his own family, he had his wife, his children, but he'd been afflicted with this demon possession. And for some years, probably, he'd been screaming and causing havoc, and he couldn't even keep him with chains. He had supernatural strength and all that. You would think that when a monster of a man like this has been conquered by the grace of God and is sitting quietly at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, the scripture says, that the townspeople would say, how wonderful, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful thing you've given. The wife would have said, I'm so glad to have my husband back. The children would have said, I'm so glad to have my father back. But no, what do you read? You read in the Gospels that all the people asked Jesus to leave them, for they were afraid. See? So sometimes when God works in great power, there is a fear that comes upon people, and an awe that comes upon people. But nevertheless, even though some people did not join them, Nevertheless, it says in verse 14, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And as a result, people brought the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Don't make the mistake of thinking that Peter's shadow healed them. They're just superstitious people, just wanted the very shadow to fall across them. It doesn't say that Peter's shadow healed them. And crowds all gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick. And this is what Luke, the writer of this book, wants you to see. That from Jerusalem, now the news is spreading to the towns around the city, out in the countryside. Now they are bringing the sick and those tormented with evil spirits, and all of them were healed. So the good news of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is now being preached to people in the towns around Jerusalem, all around Jerusalem. So it's beginning to spread. And what were these miraculous things pointing to? They were pointing to the validity of the message that the apostles were preaching about the crucified and risen Jesus. And that repentance of sin would bring forgiveness from God. Do you see that? So it was a time of great blessing, a time of the presence of God, a time of supernatural happenings, a time when God worked in great power amongst people. And so this was a time of blessing in the early days of the New Testament church. Now, if you go back to the previous chapter, we did have a little hiccup there when the apostles were accosted by the temple guard and the Sadducees, who were disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. But that wasn't such a big deal. But now we come in chapter 5 to real conflict with the authorities. And the authorities, remember now, are still not Romans. They're not the pagans. They're not the authorities who are running the known world at that time. The conflict with the authorities here were with the temple authorities and with the Jewish authorities at the time. And so in verse 17 it says, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees. So stop there for a moment. We have come across the Pharisees, but I pointed out to you that we also have the Sadducees. The Sadducees were people who did not believe the whole of the Old Testament Bible. They only believed the first 5 books of the Bible and did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they were especially opposed to the news about Jesus. And they were filled with jealousy. Isn't that interesting? And that is often the cause for persecution, is that the authorities are filled with jealousy, and with jealousy comes fear. These people are too influential, they're going to take over from us. You see? So it says in verse 18, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple court, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. And at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When we come to this section of conflict, I want you to notice how it is set before us. It says, then the high priest and all of his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. Now, what you've got here is a gang mood, a group of people who together had vested interests in having a religious monopoly over the people. Now, these apostles are coming and saying, you don't need all this stuff, because the Lord Jesus Christ came and died on the cross so that for you to be accepted by God, all you have to do is repent, and God will accept you, will forgive you and accept you. Now, these people ran a whole temple and various other concerns to offer people forgiveness. So this is now a different way of being forgiven. It's not by doing things, it's by receiving with faith what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them. So they took the apostles and they put them into jail. But then during the night, remember this was a time now of supernatural doings, an angel opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple court, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. What did the angel tell them to do? The angel said, the instruction is that you must go stand in the temple courts, go back to where you came from, in other words, and tell the people the message of this new life. It's a new life. It's not the life of the Sadducees. It's not the life of the Pharisees. It's not the life of Jewish people 6 months ago. It's a new life that you now are supposed to proclaim. It's the new life of faith in Jesus Christ. So at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they'd been told, began to teach the people. Now, it says, when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was the name given to the group of people, there were 17 of them, 17 people made up of Pharisees and Sanhedrin, who together ruled all of Jewish affairs in Judea, in any city. Every city had its own group of Sanhedrin. So Jerusalem Sanhedrin was like the local municipality, but for Jews, not for the Romans. You see? And so they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. On arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported. We found the jail securely locked, the guard standing at the doors, and when we opened them, we found no one inside. And on hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard, chief priests, were puzzled, wondering what would come of us. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. And at that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. This time he didn't go and openly arrest them because the people would have rioted. So he just brought them more gently and he presented them to the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the Sanhedrin. Not like previously, grab them and chuck them into jail for the night. But please come and talk to us. Come down to the police station and talk to us, you know, like you see on the cop movies. So here they come. And so this is what he said to them. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Which is, of course, exactly what they were. They were guilty of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Peter say? Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. Now therein lies a very, very big statement, friends. We must obey God rather than men. Now that's a hard statement, because if the government declares something that is wrong or against the Christian faith, we must obey God rather than governments. If a husband does something which is forbids his wife to be a Christian, we must obey God rather than our husbands, or vice versa. Obey God rather than our wives, or rather than our parents. There are times when people are called upon to disobey the legal authorities over them because they are forbidding the work of God to go forward. Do you understand that? We are to obey legal authorities always, in every occasion that is legal and right. But when they oppose God, they forfeit the right to our obedience. And we need to understand the idea of forfeiture. They forfeit the right to our obedience if they do the wrong thing. But they are entitled to the right of our obedience if they stand for what is right and for what is good. And so they say, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. A tree is a shorthand for the cross. You see, quite interesting. Jesus was a carpenter. He died on a piece of wood, and his cross is called a tree. So you put him there, says Peter. You want us to stop preaching this message? We're preaching it to you. And we're telling you that that is what it is. And we are witnesses. We are witnesses to these things. He is the Prince and the Savior, so that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put him to death. Stop there for a moment. Just remember what Peter is saying and who he's saying it to. He's telling them the gospel, saying to them, we will not obey you, and we will continue to preach the message. And so riled with the Sanhedrin group, they were absolutely furious with him. Furious with them. Now verse 34 says, but a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be put outside for a little while. Now Gamaliel stands up. He's a Pharisee, he's not a Sadducee. He's a very honored man. Why was he honored? Because he was a very great rabbi and a great teacher. In fact, who was the greatest man that we know who was taught by Gamaliel? None other than the Apostle Paul himself, sat at Gamaliel's feet. Therefore, Paul could boast that he was educated and that he was fitter than all other rabbis his age. Gamaliel was a very great, celebrated man, and he was on the Sanhedrin, and he was full of wisdom. And in verse 35 it says, he addressed them, men of Israel, consider carefully, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas, that's some rebel, appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed and all his followers were dispersed. It all came to nothing. You've always got people rising up and claiming to be things, claiming to be people, claiming to be somebody, writing books, putting out podcasts, telling how great they are. It all comes to nothing in the end. It all came to nothing. And he said, after him, a man called Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. There were groups of revolutionaries amongst the Jews all the time. Jesus had one in his band of disciples. There was also a man called Judas, and he was amongst the group of people who were famous at the time for using the dagger for assassinations. I mean, Jesus calls this man to be a disciple, and so this revolutionary becomes a Christian and ends up preaching the gospel. But Judas, this Judas we're talking about now, the Galilean, appeared in the days of the census, that is, when the Roman emperor called for everybody to go and put their names down in the towns where they were born. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Now, here's what Gamaliel says. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you. Remember, it's not a simple little nobody advising them. This is one of the most famous people in Israel. They were very privileged to have him on their Sanhedrin. He was a very, very wise and very celebrated teacher. I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. And that was right against what they were saying. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. You must remember that, friends. With all the people that you have to do with, all the people who speak against you, all the people who undermine you, all the people who cause grief in our world today, all the people even in higher authority who cause grief, they will eventually come to an end. They will all die. They will all face their maker. And some of them, they come to the end of what they were planning to do long before they died, and they live in shame for the rest of their days. It will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men, and you will only find yourself fighting against God. We don't know who these men are. They haven't committed any great crimes. So leave them alone. If what they are is just, they're just a little sect that has arisen, it'll come to nothing. But if it's not a sect, you will find yourself fighting against God. And that's great wisdom. Now, Gamaliel was not a Christian, and there's no record of him becoming a Christian. This is just good, old-fashioned, plain wisdom and good thinking. And there's always a place for that in our society today. So it says in verse 40, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged, which was illegal. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, which they completely ignored, and let them go. Just some things for us to remember. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Stop teaching in his name. Day after day, they never stop teaching. So they just ignore them. And so it's good for us to remember that we have to generally obey all legally appointed authorities, even though they're not Christians. But if they ever pass laws that infringe upon God's laws, we are to obey God rather than men. So let's remember these things, that all of us will enjoy periods of God's blessing on our lives. Sometimes it'll be personally, sometimes in our families, sometimes with jobs, sometimes in our countries or communities. There may be times where we'll enjoy God's blessing. But we will also always get into trouble when we stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be ashamed of that. Don't be frightened of that. And don't think for one moment when things are against you that it's outside of the hands of God. God's hand is on everything. Even your enemies, even if they drag you off, you're in the hands of Almighty God. And remember too, when you think of Gamaliel, that God raises up sometimes people to help us or influence us or to save us from trouble from the most amazing sources. We don't even think of them when we're thinking of getting help. And then suddenly, here is Gamaliel, the most unexpected source of help. And it's not that he's sympathetic with the apostles. It's not that he's a believer. It's just that he can see the foolishness of what these people are doing. And so he says to them, stop it. Don't cause problems where there are no problems. These people are not breaking any rules or laws. If it's not of God, leave it, it'll die. If it is of God, you will be found fighting against God. So Gamaliel was a picture of a true pious Jew, who was not a true believer at this point anyway. We don't know what happened to him. But who gave very good advice and helped the gospel along. So for us, we keep constant in our witnessing and in our faith and in rejoicing in spite of the obstacles, remembering that God not only helps us himself, sometimes sends angels to help us, and sometimes sends the most unexpected strangers our way to help us along so that we can get on with being Christians in our world today. Well, Father, we come to the end of our study and pray that you will be with us as we now depart and have fellowship together and then find our way home and wake up tomorrow and get on with the day's chores. We pray that everything we do will have meaning and purpose and will be for your glory. And we pray that you'll give us ways of sharing the gospel that we can't even think of now, because we know it's not always speaking, sometimes it's doing something. It's not always doing, sometimes it's speaking. And we pray that you will give us the wisdom to know, but to remember that everything we do has meaning in your eyes. So please bless us, bless our families, our loved ones. Keep us safe, we pray, and watch over us all. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.